King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter: Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable gods of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since it is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen."
Pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true and inspired by your Holy Spirit. We pray now that the same Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our ears to receive your word in repentance and faith to the glory of Christ. Amen. We all know this tragic story of Tiger Woods' fall from grace. For many years, he was the top golfer in the world. He was described as the greatest golfer ever. He was the highest paid sportsman of any sport at that time. He was sponsored $100 million a year. He was the man who had everything. And suddenly, the scandal broke of multiple affairs. Overnight, he crashed his car, and that became a metaphor for his whole life. He was dumped by his wife and dumped by his sponsors, and then he lost his touch on the golf course, which has never returned. The story of Solomon is a bit like that. Solomon was arguably Israel's greatest king. His father was David, the founder of the dynasty, and the man after God's own heart. He could not have had a better upbringing spiritually, and he could not have had a better upbringing politically. And God made Solomon very great. The borders of Israel have never again been as wide as they were under Solomon. He ruled a mighty nation. The blessing of God was on his life. And Solomon threw it all away for sex. He acquires a harem which doesn't love God, and Solomon's heart is led astray. So two headings tonight, a fickle heart and a fixed promise. A fickle heart then, firstly. Moustaches have had a mixed history. In Germany, Bismarck's walrus soup strainer concealed successful statecraft, whereas Kaiser Wilhelm II's ferociously upturned moustache presaged defeat. Hitler wore a long waxed moustache in the First World War, but was ordered to trim it to fit into his gas mask, and so he replaced it with the minimalist Charlie Chaplin toothbrush that apparently, so they say, led him gravitas. Can you believe that? Stalin and Saddam Hussein further damaged the image of the moustache. In the 1930s to 1950s, the pencil moustache denoted the cad. Who knows what a cad was or a cad is? How do you define a cad? What's that, Dave? A bounder. What were you going to say, Frank? You were going to say a bounder as well, were you? What's a bounder? A cad. Oh, yes, a naughty man who took advantage of ladies. That's right. In the 1970s, you had the Zapater moustache, sported by lefties, apparently. I was there, but I don't remember it. I wasn't drunk, I was just very small. And then in the 1980s, they had a final fling, and now, apparently, they're out of fashion. Is that right? That's what I read in the paper. Yes. Do you agree they're out of fashion? Apparently, a majority of American women said they would refuse to kiss a man with a moustache. How fickle we are. How fickle about moustaches. They were in fashion, and now apparently they're not. Even when facial hair has become so trendy, people aren't going for moustaches. We are fickle. And unfortunately, we're not just fickle about silly things, like moustaches and beards. We're fickle about God, aren't we? We come to church on Sundays. By Monday morning, we're ignoring God. I know how fickle we are from my ministry. I know from my own heart. I am fickle. And Solomon was fickle. Verse 1. Despite all God's blessing on Solomon in chapter 10, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women. No doubt there were political reasons to marry foreign wives. He was making alliances. But at root, Solomon was led away from God for sex. And the problem was, verse 2, they were from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. God told Solomon not to marry a woman who did not share his faith in God. This was not a question of race or ethnicity. It was a question of faith. Verse 2, nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. Verse 3, he had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. Yeah, it is quite funny. I agree with you. He does have his funny side. But it's actually very sad. And it just shows the importance of marrying someone who will help you grow closer to Jesus. Not someone who will lead you away from Jesus. I have known Christians lead their unbelieving partners to Christ. More often, it's extremely difficult to be married to someone who, at a fundamental level, doesn't share your values and doesn't share your love for Christ. We need to pray for Christians married to non-Christians. Well, verse 4. As Solomon grew old. Do you see that? As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David had been. Surprising that Solomon was godly as a young man, but not as an old man. Normally, it's the other way around. Most people sow their wild oats and then settle down. Solomon became unfaithful with advancing years. It's hard for me to speak authoritative about this, since I'm only 41. But I have noticed that some older Christians become less concerned about Christ. There's a well-known minister in Bridge End, where I come from, and he was the minister of a large church in the town. He was considered a great preacher, and he had an affair with the church organist, who was a good bit younger than him. He eventually married the organist, and they went back into ministry together. Now, however, the minister had become extremely liberal. He takes many funerals in the town. In every case, he tells the congregation that the deceased has gone to heaven. He no longer believes in hell. He no longer believes that God judges sin. He no longer believes that we must put our faith in Christ to be saved. He no longer believes that Jesus must be the King of our lives. He was a Bible-teaching man in his youth, and he's a false teacher in old age. And the cause of the change was sexual immorality. Same for Tiger Woods, same for Solomon, same for my former colleague. So verse 6, Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. It wasn't that he gave up on worshipping the true God. He just thought he could mix worship of the true God with worship of false gods. Verse 7, he even constructed a pagan worship site. He did this for all his foreign wives. Verse 8. So how does God respond? Verse 9. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Now that's interesting. The Lord had appeared to him twice. So spiritual experiences are no protection against going astray. It's interesting, isn't it? That hasn't happened to me. God appeared to Solomon twice. Most amazing spiritual experience. Solomon was amazingly blessed. And yet he makes God angry. Therefore, verse 11, God says, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe, for the sake of David my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Solomon had a fickle heart. God blessed him in every way, and yet sex led him to turn after false gods. And therefore, God's judgment falls on Solomon. His kingdom will be divided, and his son will be left with just one tribe. Notice, God's judgment is tempered by mercy. Solomon doesn't see this in his own lifetime. Not all the kingdom is ripped from his descendants. Nonetheless, his fickle heart leads to disaster. So secondly, we're so grateful for a fixed promise. God is faithful to his promise. I've told you before that Becker's ancestor, Stanley Smith, went to be a missionary in China. He went with Hudson Taylor. Well, on a stormy night in Birmingham, Hudson Taylor was to speak at a meeting at the 7th Street Schoolroom. His hostess assured him that nobody would attend on such a stormy night. But Taylor insisted on going. "I must go," he said, "even if there is no one but the doorkeeper." Less than a dozen people showed up, but the meeting was marked with unusual spiritual power. Where is God's faithfulness in that situation? The weather was terrible. Hardly anyone turned up. However, half of those present became missionaries. And the other half saw their children go as missionaries and became faithful supporters of the China Inland Mission for years to come. God is faithful. Hudson Taylor proved that again and again. Stanley Smith proved it again and again. Can you think of times when God has been faithful to you? Have a think about that. When has God been faithful to you? And God is faithful to his promise. Here in 1 Kings 11. Certainly, judgment falls on Solomon. God raises up various enemies for Solomon. In verse 14, Hadad the Edomite. Hadad had escaped to Egypt when David destroyed the Edomites. Hadad had grown up in the Egyptian royal family. And now he comes back to try and depose Solomon. And then in verse 23, there is Rezon, son of Eliada, from Zobah. Again, David had destroyed Zobah. So a long-term resentment turns into an attack on Solomon. However, the most famous enemy of Solomon, in verse 26, is Jeroboam, son of Nebat. He was one of Solomon's officials. So now, the danger comes from within Solomon's own government. Verse 29, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah the prophet meets him wearing a new cloak. Ahijah takes his new cloak and he tears it into 12 pieces. They represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And then, verse 31, Jeroboam gets 10 of the 12 pieces. In other words, he will get 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. But for the sake of David, verse 32, one tribe will be preserved for David's descendants. The tribe of Benjamin is not counted for some reason. Possibly half went with the north and half went with the south. Here is God's fixed promise. There will always be a son of David ruling over God's people. Now, who is that son of David? Jesus. That's right. God even promises that Jeroboam's dynasty will prosper if he is faithful to God, which he is not. Verse 39, I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever. God's promise to David stands. There will be a king who will rule on David's throne, and he will be better than David, better than Solomon. He will be God himself, come to achieve what human kings can never do. He will be a faithful king. I was searching for illustrations on the subject of kingship. And instead, I came across an obituary of B.B. King, who was perhaps the greatest blues guitarist in the world. He was a king. He was the king of blues music. And as you probably know, he's recently died. Christianity was a big part of King's childhood. He was a cotton picker, and gospel music was a huge part of his life. However, King turned away from gospel music to the blues for the sake of the money. I don't blame him. I sing semi-professionally myself, and we always sing what the customer wants. I don't blame him for turning to blues music. However, the saddest thing about the obituary was that King fathered 15 children by 15 different women. So he went from Christianity to absolute self-indulgence. And that was the story of King David. He committed adultery and then murder to cover it up. Solomon went mad sexually. All the kings of Israel were a disappointment. So we're so grateful that God is faithful to his promise in Jesus. Tim Stanley wrote in the Telegraph at Easter, in the 21st century, we've all become doubting Thomases. We require hard physical evidence for everything. Taking miracles on trust is not easy for us. The instinct to demand to see more is not necessarily unhealthy. Christian belief is informed by reason. It's built on faith, yes, but it's tested by healthy inquiry and is contemptuous of superstition. That's good, isn't it? I thought it was good. There are lots of things that we still do judge on trust. One of them is love. I trust that my mother, for instance, loves me. We might be far apart. We might not even speak for a few weeks. We might even have a big falling out. But I don't need a laboratory-conditioned experiment to confirm that this woman loves her child. And if I had a child of my own, that bond would be passed down through the generations without it ever being subjected to official inquiry. Love is not proved by being dug up by archaeologists or tested by the experts. It proves itself by existing. And the existence of the strange, wonderful, untouchable reality of love is proof enough for me of the existence of God. I don't need to place my fingertips in the wounds of Jesus. He died for me, and that is enough. I wonder, can you say, he died for me? Do you recognize yourself in this sermon? I do. I have a fickle heart. I love God, and then I disobey God. I have a fickle heart. You have a fickle heart. We all need a fixed promise. How wonderful that God kept his promise, that King David had a descendant, a king who would rule perfectly and who would love his people so much that he would die in their place, taking the punishment for the things they'd done wrong, that they might be forgiven. Can you see yourself in that? Have you said to God, I need Jesus. I need a king who loved me. I need a savior who's died for me. And if you can see yourself in that, and if you know that you belong to Jesus as your savior and as your king, are you committed to living for him? Like that extract that Bernie read from the John Piper book. Can you say, yes, for me to live is Christ. To live is Christ. He's the reason I get up in the morning. He's the reason I look after my family. He's the reason I go to work. He's the reason I go to the gym. He's the reason I live out my social life, so that I can be for Christ in that situation, living for him, talking about him, loving him, pleasing him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your love and your grace and your goodness to us. Lord, we confess that we all have fickle hearts. That even though we're focused on Jesus right now, we know, Lord, that when temptation comes, we often give in. And we're truly sorry. And we pray for the grace, the power, the strength to live for Christ in the coming days. We thank you for your fixed promise that you will have a king to reign on David's throne forever and ever. Thank you that Jesus came to be our king and to be our Saviour. Help each one of us to trust him and to allow him to rule our lives in every area. So be with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.